Well, we have another one of those more or less rhetorical questions for a sermon title this morning. Does God answer prayer? And presumably, if your answer is an uncompromising no, I don't know why you'd be here. One of the things about God is that it's pretty important that he answers prayer. But what exactly does that mean? Our sermon title and the whole notion of what we're going to talk about this morning comes out of our Old Testament reading, the story of Samuel. And it's a fascinating story, and Samuel is a fascinating character in the Old Testament, well worth your time seeing what he was all about and what he accomplished. So we begin the story even before he's born. And what we begin with is a woman who is desperate to have children, which certainly makes sense. It was a sign of God's favor at that time. The inability to have children was often looked at as if you'd been cursed by God, whether there's any evidence to that or not. And so it's not surprising that Hannah would like to have children. Now, we could talk about a number of things in this passage, and telling the folks at Knox, if we wanted to, we could talk about how husbands are kind of dense now and then. Although, if you watch commercial television, you'll see enough advertisements that suggest that's the common case already. But it is a little odd that Elkanah is so, well, telling your wife who really wants a child that aren't I better than 10 that aren't there, I don't think it's going to be very helpful, really. So Hannah, after a period of time, we don't know how long, takes this desire for children to God. Now, religious practices were quite different then, and what part of what you did is you went to particular places at particular times, and that's when prayer happened. It's not that it didn't happen any other time, but that's when it was most likely to be done. And so when Hannah and the rest of the family are there worshiping where the priest is, she prays, and she makes a vow to the Lord, saying that, if you give me a son, these things will happen. And that's her asking. We need to be very careful not to misunderstand what happens next. After a period of time, Hannah has a son, names him Samuel, the play on God hears in Hebrew, and then does as she said that she was going to. The temptation for us is to say that God answered prayer because of the deal that Hannah struck with God. And that's not it. That's a transaction. And there's nothing wrong with transactions. We enter into them all the time. Some of them are obvious. I go to the store, I give money in some form, and I leave with things. Milk, whatever it might be, I go to the store to get it. I'm in a transaction with my employer. I give them time, talent, hopefully, ability, experience, all of those things, and in return they give me money. They also give me a pleasant place to work and terrific co-workers, but those are a bit of a benefit. But that's a transaction. That's a quid pro quo. You do for me, I do for you. If we're not careful, we will look at this story as a quid pro quo. We will look at it as if God answered because Hannah said, I will do these things. That is not the case. Because if that's the way it worked, we would see that all the time in Scripture. And we do not. We would see it all the time in our own experience. And we do not. God is not asking us to purchase answers to prayer. Because the answer to our question, does God answer prayer, is yes, he does. He answers prayer. He doesn't respond to bribes. And I don't think Hannah was looking at this as a bribe. I think Hannah was looking at this as, this will be my response to your grace to me. Because the answers to prayer are grace. They are always grace. The problem with us when it comes to asking God for for things in prayer and then receiving the answer is that, as I was saying to the children, we tend to think that if the answer isn't what we want, we weren't answered at all. Which is so strange, because it's not like a phone call. It's like any other interaction with any other person. If I ask you for a ride somewhere, and you say, I would love to give you a ride, but my car is in the shop, and so I can't. And if I then tell people that you never answered me when I asked for a ride, you're going to think I'm a little crazy. And you should, because you answered me. You gave me a perfectly acceptable answer. Even if you said, no, I can't, because I can't, because I don't want to. I don't want to be in a car with you that long. Whatever it might be, whatever your reason is, doesn't matter. The fact that I don't get the answer I want doesn't mean I didn't get an answer. And we tend to remember the stories in Scripture and the stories in our own life experience and in church history where the answers were yes, exactly as they were asked. But that's not the only kind of answer we get. And the reason why, or at least some of the reasons why, we often get answers that are different than that is because we don't have enough context, enough perspective, to know whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. And it might sound a little paternalistic, or it might sound a little condescending, but it's not when we remember that when our children, or when the small people in our lives, whether they're our children or not, ask for things, often we say no. When Mila asks if she can have Reese's peanut butter cups for supper instead of supper, I say no. Not because I don't like her, not because I don't want her to be happy, it's because that's not good for her. And yet she looks at this almost as an affront, that I have not given her what she wanted. And as I told you before, the story of my nephew Graham, who would tell us, don't say no, and then ask if he could play with the nice block or whatever else, and when we said no, he would get upset. These are all answers. They might not be the answer we want. Sometimes they're not the answers we even understand. But they're answers nevertheless. And one of my ongoing frustrations with people who dismiss religion overall, because people ask for stuff and they don't get it. What kind of a God is that? And I think, well, children ask for things and their parents don't give it to them. What kind of a parent is that? Friends ask for things and you don't give it to them. What kind of friends are those? Well, if somebody comes up to you out of the blue and says, you know, I've always wondered what cocaine is like. Can you go get me some? And you say, no. Are you being a good friend or a bad friend? I think you're being a pretty good friend. Saying yes to every request that's ever made to you isn't the sign of care. It's the sign of laziness. It's sloth. Saying yes is easy. Saying no is almost never easy. In any relationship you're in, whether it's a family relationship or friends or even just acquaintances, saying no to people is hard, which is why so many of us do it so badly. Which is why so many of us will end up on committees we don't want to be on, doing favors for people that we don't want to do, because we find it so hard to say no. A very wise woman of my acquaintance practiced saying no whenever the phone rang. Before she answered the phone, she would practice say no, no, out loud, because she wanted to be what people wanted her to do and all the rest of it. Well, if we have to say no sometimes, or not now, or I know you've asked for this, but this is better, why do we think God would be different? God always answers prayer. Always. He doesn't always answer it the way we want him to. And this is on our end. He answers it, and sometimes we don't even hear the answer. Not because it's not there, but because we didn't listen well enough. Or because we wanted the answer too soon. Anyone who has dealt with anyone of impatience, whether it's a child or an adult, doesn't matter. has run across this, where you've been asked by this person, whatever it is, whether it's the answer to a question or whether a favor, whatever it might be. And if your response is something like, well, I'll have to look into that. I'll have to talk to this other person before I get back to you. And before you can even get to that other person, they're asking you what the answer is. Well, that's a very frustrating thing to be part of. And yet we frequently do that with God. And we think that because God can answer instantly, because of course he can, that that's the only way he'll answer, and that's just absurd. There are all kinds of things I have learned in my life that I learned after a period of time. Sometimes I needed to learn something in advance, so what I wanted to know made sense. Sometimes I just wasn't ready for it, and sometimes where I wanted to learn it wasn't available, and it would be better at some later point. Why do we think it wouldn't be the same way with God? And I want to make sure we understand that this desire for instant answers that do exactly what we ask for comes not from an inferior view of God, but rather from a fairly high view of God that says we understand that God knows all things and can do all things. That God can answer our prayers instantly in exactly the way we want him to. Because he can. But what we leave out of the equation is that God loves us too much to give us things that are bad for us. And we all pray things that aren't good for us. Sometimes we know, sometimes we don't. Maybe I'm the only person who's heard a child praying that someone they know at school gets sick so they won't have to see them at school. But I don't think so. I think we've been around prayers of that nature that we just think, oh my goodness, I don't think God's going to answer that one, and I hope he doesn't. We don't always know what we need. And it's been sort of a sub-theme in the last few weeks that we don't ask frequently when we should. And I think that's worth reflecting on, that the ongoing sense that we need to ask God for what we want. And it's okay for us to ask God for what we want, well aware of our own ignorance. And knowing that we ask for what we think is best. But to hold on to the definition of best lightly, rather than tightly. Because we often don't know what's best. We think we do, and so we ask for that. It's frustrating when we ask for miraculous healing of people, of godly people that would be able to do more for the kingdom. Everything we see suggests that God's miraculous healing of this person would be a good thing, and it just doesn't happen. Sometimes they even die after we've prayed. And sometimes we'll say, well, God never answered. He didn't hear. He didn't listen. But he did hear. He did listen. And sometimes, when we get these answers that aren't the answer we want, sometimes we can see why in retrospect. We can see that if we would have received that or achieved that or whatever else it might have been, it probably would have been bad for us at that time. But often we don't see that. Often we're stuck with the mystery of a God who is filled with grace, who is filled with love, who does what is best, but doesn't always tell us everything about why it is. And for some of those, I think we're going to have to wait till we're in glory. And if the question is still an issue then, I'm sure we'll get an explanation. But there are some things that are just, they're simply too large for us. They're too far outside of our experience. I might really want to know everything there is to know about string theory and multi-universes that make physics work in a new way that they never worked before. But you know what? I don't think I'm ever going to know that. In my case, because I don't want to put in the work. I just want to know it. I don't want to learn it. I want to know it already. Does that mean that I just ignore physicists? No. Just because we don't understand the answer doesn't mean we didn't get an answer. And even more, just because we don't like the answer doesn't mean that it isn't the best answer we could get. This is another one of these sermon topics that is not particularly new to any of us, but it's something that we need to revisit, because we can fall into that, well, the trap that I talked to the children, that we ask for something, we don't get what we want, so we say we got no answer. We can do that even at our ages if we don't remind ourselves now and then that God answers prayer. God is not indifferent to us. God desperately wants the best for us, even when we don't want it, and even when we don't understand what would take us to the best. The no's that we get from God, the apparent silence, and I say apparent silence, that we get from God, often is exactly what we need. It's never what I want. I'll be upfront about that. But it's often what I need. And often I can see it in retrospect. I can understand that, yes, that is what I needed. But there are some prayers that I don't know what the answer is, and I don't think I ever will. But I hold on to the truth of Scripture that says over and over again that God loves me, that God wants the best for me. He wants it so much that He won't let me tell Him what's best for me, because He knows that, and I just think I do. Does God answer prayer? Well, it's a bit of a provocative sermon title, I suppose. But then again, I think if we thought this through every few weeks, every few months, we'd probably have a better relationship with God. And so today, I hope it's been a reminder for you that this isn't new, but it helps us remember again that even in what we interpret as silence, it's God pouring His grace into us. Even in the midst of pain, God is still there, still loving us, still giving us what it is that we need to become the people we were created to be. Because He loves us. He answers prayer because He loves us. Sometimes He says no because He loves us. But He always, always loves us.